Morning, and thank you so much for the singing. Wonderful songs, right? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and perfect rest. I think in our lives, the storms of life come, right? As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus, he told his apostles to get into a boat. He told them to get into the boat, right? And as they were going across to the other side, he had fallen asleep, and the storm was so great, he had told them to get into the boat. The storm was so great that they said, "We are perishing. We're going to go down with the boat." And they woke him, and they said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves and the storm, "Peace be still." And they said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the wave, they listen to him?" See, if they had never gone through that mighty storm, they would never have been experienced to how wonderful he truly is. And they would never have been able to see how much dearly they do need him. And that's very true for us too. So there are storms. There will be storms, without a doubt. There will be conflicts, without a doubt. But praise the Lord that as long as he's in the boat, we're as good as on the other side. And that's a great encouragement to me. So thank you for the singing. I also think about the one that we sang, you know, just before that last one about the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And do you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that Israel, they move by a blast of a trumpet. And I don't know, seven is sort of a godly number, so you would be out in the fields and you would hear the blast of these trumpets and you would get yourselves organized and you would pack up your tents and you're ready to move. You're going to follow the cloud. And on the seventh blast of that trumpet, you could see that whole nation is ready to move as they're following the ark. And it's interesting to me that the apostle, he identifies in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend." He's not going to send an angel. He comes personally for you. He comes personally for me. That's great encouragement. That's the great hope that we have. So praise the Lord for that this morning. Thank you for inviting me to be the speaker. And I'd invite you to turn with me, please, back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. And I know you're beginning this series. It's a great one. I want to make it very personal. Even though it's going to be a little bit of an introduction, I want to make it very personal to you today because there's a lot in here. The Bible teaches us about Timothy, and it identifies Timothy in the book of Acts. It says that Timothy was a young man. So if I'm speaking to young men today, I want you to think a lot about Timothy. He was a young man. Timothy, the Bible says, was a timid man. He was a little bit afraid. He wasn't 100% sure. Is it his turn? Should he say anything? What is his part? Timothy had a lot of infirmities. He struggled with sicknesses. The Bible tells us that Timothy came from a little town, a nothing little town. It was called Lystra. And it says that his mother, her name was Eunice, she was a believing mother. And he had a believing grandmother. Her name was Lois. Praise the Lord this morning for believing mothers and for believing grandmothers. And these two, they taught him the scripture from an early age. I'm encouraged about that. Don't underestimate a believing mom in a home. You know, what about his dad? Well, his dad was Greek. His dad was an unbeliever. Maybe the dad was a good guy, but there was nothing spiritual about him. Okay? So maybe you're making connections and you're saying, "Wow, I can really relate to that. I come from a circumstance like that." I want you to know that God can really use Timothy's. God is really anxious for young men to be actively involved and not to be afraid or ashamed of their youth. And the apostle is going to write to Timothy. As a matter of fact, Timothy is the only one that he writes two letters to. So the apostle is going to write to Timothy. So if you can make connections to Timothy, that's wonderful. To not be afraid of your youth, to not be afraid of some of the ailments, and to realize that God can work mightily in you. And he's going to. He does. And the Bible tells us, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, that the Apostle Paul is, you can make the argument, the great man of the Bible. The Apostle Paul is going to study as a lad. He's going to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's going to study at the feet of Gamaliel. He's going to see the risen Lord. He's going to be converted. And his whole life is going to change. And the Apostle Paul, he adopts two young men. One of them is Timothy, that he finds in Lystra. And one of them is Titus. And the Apostle Paul is going to pour a lot of time into these two young men. Listen, as I get closer to retirement, the big talk on the street is, what are you going to do when you retire? Oh, when I retire, I'm going to collect my pension, if New Jersey still gives a pension. And I'm going to probably do something else, you know, working somewhere. Okay. But how would it be if you invested that time, older person, spiritually in younger people? How would it be if you took that time practically and you said, I'm going to use the time that God has given me and I'm going to meet with or train with or care for or invest in a young person, a younger family, and I'm going to have the opportunity to share with them. Oh, not so much about me, right? It's not so much about me. Let me tell you how I did it, right? But how good the God you serve is. How wonderful the God you serve is. That's a great example. So if you're meeting with a young man, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. So the Apostle Paul is going to have the opportunity to write to Timothy. He's going to write around 67 AD. And he's going to have the opportunity to outline for Timothy some beautiful truths as far as how a church should work. This is a pastoral epistle, and Paul is writing to his son. And he's urging his son to use his responsibilities with integrity and authority in the church. And the key verse, right? They're all key verses. But the key verse, if you would look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, is a verse that you might be coming back to often, where the apostle says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, look, I desire to come to Ephesus. I've established this church, but if I'm delayed, I want you, Timothy, to teach the people how to conduct themselves in the household of God, the church, the pillar, and the foundation of the truth. So this letter is going to deal about true belief, and this letter is going to deal about right behavior. It's really important. It's what God expects as far as a local church. What does it look like? So I want you to just take a look, if you would, at verse 1. 1 Timothy and verse 1. Says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, this is an interesting beginning, isn't it? It's a little bit of an interesting start. My dad, he had a pretty responsible job during his career. He formulated oil. for Exxon. And if you saw his letterhead, the letterhead was quite significant. Senior scientist, Perelman's chief scientist, it was a significant letterhead. Every now and again, Dad would write me notes, encouraging notes. It didn't happen often, but every now and again. There was never a time that Dad wrote me a note on the Exxon letterhead. He didn't have to do that. I already knew that he was the senior. I already knew that he was the chief. I already knew about the engineering and all those little letters that appear after people's names. You know, I get emails from parents. I'm a teacher, and after their names, they write all these letters. I don't know what any of those letters mean. I start Googling the letters to try to find out what they mean. And then, like, I write back to them. Yes, these are the spelling words for this week, John Chadwick. And then I just sort of type some letters, and I send it back to them. That doesn't need to write on that overhead when he's writing me the note, right? But the Apostle Paul, when he starts off, this is really important. It's a critical point right here. When the Apostle Paul starts off, he writes on that letterhead. He says, Paul, an apostle. He uses the word commandment of God. You back up, Paul, what's going on here? I mean, Timothy knows that you're an apostle. Timothy knows that you were left for dead at Lystra. He knows that you wrote a lot of the New Testament. He knows that you've been caught up to the third heaven. Timothy knows all of this stuff. Why is it so important for you to go ahead and tell him all of this? Dear ones, the reason is this. The reason is because the Apostle Paul pulls this rank, the highest gift of the New Testament, seen the risen Lord, commissioned by the risen Lord, the apostle. He does it for me, and he does it for you. Because otherwise, I'd be reading this letter today, and I would say, oh, okay, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, but you know what? It was written in AD 64, and he's writing about church leadership. Yeah, but you know what? He's writing to his son. And he's writing about the women's responsibilities, right? I get it. It's written to his son. It's an intimate letter. It really doesn't apply to me. Oh, it absolutely applies to you. This is an explicit, complete instruction about church leadership, church discipline, qualifications for elders, for deacons, for worship, for organization. God's desire for true belief and right behavior. Today, we evaluate churches based on all kinds of personal preferences. We evaluate churches based on their music or their friendly people or their programs or their coffee or their preferential parking spots or the humor that maybe the pastor gives, right? I get all of that. I really do get all of that. But none of those things are written in 1 Timothy. Paul's not going to talk about coffee or preferential parking spots or balloons outside of the chapel. Paul started local churches, and he wrote letters to local churches. He was burdened for local churches, and he taught in these local churches. He was interested not in establishing churches that please me, not catering to me. It's not what I want. This is the model that God has declared. This is what God has identified as the criteria and the organization and administration of what he wants. The church of the living God. The church that's been purchased by his blood. The bride of the Lord Jesus. So he writes, if I am delayed, you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, the church, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You know, it's interesting in that verse, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is not the truth. Christ is the truth. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Right? It's going to elevate the truth. That's why it gets hard. And I understand when people say, well, you know, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to this church because this church here, it doesn't really meet my needs. I get it. I really do get it. But the fact is that there's no church that's going to meet your needs. It's Christ who meets your needs. There's not a church anywhere that's going to meet your needs. It's Jesus Christ. And honestly, if he doesn't meet your needs, then your needs aren't going to be met. So it's really powerful and it's really important that we identify that this is how the administration and organization of a local church should look. And it's important as you start this series that you say, well, is Paul just writing an intimate, friendly letter to his son in the faith, just like dad would write you the letter? Or is he writing a letter by the commandment of God as an apostle, an agent of God, to church? So that's going to be important. It's going to be important as you take a look at some of these things are really hard. They're difficult because we live in a day where our world would say this just doesn't make sense or it isn't really very fair. I get it. I understand it. I really do. But as you look at it spiritually and you understand and it's revealed, then you understand how clearly the model looks of what the Lord Jesus expects from us. So I want you to turn, if you could, to the book of Acts for a moment, to chapter 20. And we want to just take a look, if we could, at the apostle's heart. Now, the apostle Paul was going to leave his third missionary journey. He established the church at Ephesus. He was with these believers for about 3 years. He studied the portion of Thessalonians. I think he was in Thessalonica a couple of weeks. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking a couple of weeks. And God provided a lot of error in the New Testament churches so that we could understand how he wants his church to work and how he wants his church to run. So if you would think about it, the church of Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, they put themselves back under the law. And the Apostle Paul was going to tell them that even if I or an angel spoke a different gospel, let him be accursed. Because there is no law that's going to save you, that we're saved by our faith in Christ alone. The church of Thessalonica, like you just studied, thought that they had missed the rapture. The church of Colossae, they struggled with whether Jesus was God or not. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul is coming back from his missionary journey, and he's coming back in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20 from this Miletus. And what he does is he sends for the Ephesian elders, and he's going to have the opportunity to give them some instruction. They're about 30 miles away, and he says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So Paul is going to say, ultimately, this is the last time that you're going to see me. If you were going to write a letter and this was the last time that you were going to see dear friends, what would you say in that letter? He says, this is the last time that you're going to see me. That's what verse 25 says. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I didn't hold anything back to these Ephesian elders. I shared all of it with you when I was ministering to you and with you. Therefore, he says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's talking to these Ephesian elders, and he says, it's the Holy Spirit that has made you an overseer. Today, I live in a world today where we sort of rotate our elders and we rotate our leaders, and everybody's going to get a turn because that's sort of the diplomatic way. That's not the biblical way. No, he says the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit has asked you to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased, which is with his own blood. Now, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, I'm writing this with tears because I know that there's going to be a lot of attack. There's going to be attack from within the church at Ephesus, and there's going to be attack that comes from without into the church of Ephesus. He refers to them as savage wolves. And these savage wolves are going to speak all these perverse things, and they're going to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, he says, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, with tears, I warned you. I told you. I want you to be aware of this. I want you to watch out for this. And so he's writing to these elders. You know, you have the chance to warn your children. I warned the boys and girls on Halloween. We sit around before they go out. I say, look, we're going to have a quick talk. Oh, no, you're not going to tell us about candy safety. Yes, sit down. I'm talking to you about candy safety. You're going to hear it from me. This is not going to happen on my watch. And so we go through all of those safe procedures. The Apostle Paul, he says, look, I want to warn you that after my departure, be alert, pay attention, because there's going to be savage wolves that are going to come in, and they are going to spare not the flock. They're going to scatter the flock. And so these false teachers, we're told about all over Scripture. We're told about false teachers in the book of Jude and false teachers in the book of 2 Peter. We're told about false teachers in the Gospels. Do you know that there was one time that the Lord Jesus said this? He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, false teachers. Woe unto you. Woe does not imply like a Western, slow down, right? Woe implies there's judgment that is coming. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make these long prayers so that everybody can identify how marvelous and wonderful you are. Here's this man, he can't even get to this synagogue. He's got to pray out here because he just can't wait to glorify God. Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you false teachers. So this teaching doesn't just appear in Ephesus. It's going to be a thread that rolls through the entire New Testament and portions of the Old Testament as well. Paul says to these Ephesian elders with tears, he says, I want you to see what's real. And I want you to see what's counterfeit, what's real and what's fake, what is real and what's phony. So I got to ask you honestly, would you know what's real and what's phony? I don't know, have you ever held a counterfeit dollar? I know what Monopoly money looks like, right? I mean, that's easy. Oh, this is Monopoly money. But what about a counterfeit $5 bill? I mean, it looks just like a $5 bill, and it feels just like a $5 bill. And I probably could spend it pretty easily. Who would know? I wouldn't know. You'd have to be proficient in counterfeit money to understand. This is phony money. It doesn't pass the test. So how am I going to know, as far as the truth of God, what's phony and what's counterfeit? It's vital for all of us that those who name the name of the Lord Jesus preach the books of the Bible, not stories, not humor, not topics, not the circus came to town. If a generation is to come after us, they must be grounded in God's word. That's the only way to be grounded in God's word. So in Ephesus, there's moral confusion, and in Ephesus, there's doctrinal confusion. There's questions about how I'm to behave, and there's questions on what I'm to believe. We need to know how to believe and how to behave properly. 1 Timothy teaches these truths, the purpose of the church and how it's supposed to run. Okay, so turn with me, please, now back to 1 Timothy, if you would, because the apostle now is going to have these thoughts to Timothy. And he says to Timothy in verses 2 and 3, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Well, that's beautiful. My true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, you remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stay in Ephesus. I know that you're a timid person. I know that you're fearful because you think that you're too young, or there's excuses that you have that it should be somebody else. And you sort of are going to play that card that Moses played that said, well, look, you know, I can't really be the one who's going to hold the line. He says, Timothy, you're the one. I want you to stay in Ephesus. Is it hard? It's very hard. I don't want you to make a run for it. Maybe somebody was telling Timothy, listen, it's easier for you to go somewhere else, to do something else. You've done it for a long time, Timothy. No, you stay. Staying. Listen, there's great advantages in staying. Is it hard to stay? Yes. Is it hard to stay and be the leader? It's very hard. He says, I want you to stay. Do you know, if I stayed in a local church, if I stayed here, this is easy. It's pleasant to come here. It's wonderful to come here. But if I fellowshipped here and you would see the week in and the week out, and you would see the inefficiencies and you would see the decay in my life, and you would see some of the frustration that I have, then you would be able to ultimately understand and show great love. Instead of just sort of me saying, well, look, I'm not gonna stay in my local church. I'm gonna go to a different one, or I'm not gonna go at all. Right? I hear all of that. But to stay and to be able to identify that the Lord asks you to resolve and to understand what forgiveness, these are radical things in our day. To be able to understand what radical it is to forgive someone. And so as a personal thing, and it's not really a scriptural thing, but as a personal thing, if somebody comes to our church, you know what? There was conflict with another church. I said, listen, go solve the conflict. The personal desire I have is that the church grows. That this gentleman three blocks down gets saved and starts coming here. It's not so much that somebody is so disgruntled and have had it over here. No. A personal desire is that you grow opposed to swell. To grow opposed to swell. And so the Apostle Paul, he's going to say, Timothy, you stay there. You stay. And I want you, he says in verse 3, to command them to stop false teaching. See, he doesn't say, I hope that they don't start. He says, I want you to command them to stop. It's already begun. This idle talk. They want to be professors, but they don't know what to profess. They know they want to be teachers, but they don't know what to teach. And they fill the chalkboard with charts and diagrams and symbols and stars and theories. And people sit back and they, this is wonderful. Isn't this so nice? You know, we should have more of this. We should make a video series over this. No, Timothy, you command them to stop because they're only bringing confusion. They're only bringing confusion. So there are definite threats from the outside. Without a doubt, we live in a world today that brings threats from the outside. And, you know, in our town, you could walk down to the Christian Science room. Well, there's a Bible right there. How lovely is that? I'm going to go in and I'm going to be greeted by someone and I'm going to have a very pleasant discussion with that person. Or you can meet up with some Mormon friends and they're going to give me a Bible and they're going to give me the Book of Mormon and they're going to spend time talking with me. Yeah. Yeah, and there's people who dress lovely on a Saturday or so, and they come to my house, and they stand on my front door, and they knock on my door, and they wait there. And they give me literature about the Watchtower, and they're very pleasant and polite and very courteous, and they invite me when I come to their kingdom hall, and would I be willing to join them on certain occasions? So I sort of sit there, I listen a bit, and then I just ask a question. Could I just share one question? Oh, of course. What is your, it's a Bible question. The Bible that you have there, there's this verse that's perplexing to me. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's a conversation that the Father has with the Son. He says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. I just don't understand. Why would the Father call the Son, O God? Well, that gentleman had no idea. And then in 2 days, there were four more guys on my front step. Just have a question. Listen, would you know what to say? Would you be able to identify what's counterfeit? Would you know those verses that share that in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily? And I don't say it judgingly, I say it with love, right? Say it with compassion. Listen, I just think this is really important. So the Apostle Paul, he says to Timothy, I urge you, as I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's nothing else that can be preached except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's what he says. There is no other doctrine. Now those are some external thoughts that could creep in, just like they were creeping into Ephesus. But then there's internal thoughts. And so I'm at a men's breakfast. Sitting there on a men's breakfast, and it's a great time of fellowship. Love the men's breakfasts. The cooking is fantastic. And then a brother gets up and this is his moment. And so it always goes to the eschatology. How is the world gonna end? And I think I'm gonna be here for like the next 40 minutes. I'm trapped here. And I'm gonna learn about the bear from the north and the dragon from the east and the 70th week of Daniel, and this is the countdown to the rapture. And then I'm looking around at the eyes of all that. This guy really. And at the end of it, I just thought, look, this is all speculation. I mean, none of these things really edify. It's not to say that I'm not interested in Daniel's weeks, and I'm not interested in understanding what does the Tower of Nebuchadnezzar mean, the feet of clay. I'm interested in all of those things. But how quickly the whole thing just veers off. And now we're going to have like this study on this for like the next 100 years. No, Timothy, you've got to command them to stop. He says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is of faith. Do you ever get caught up in that? Endless genealogies, all the speculation. It doesn't edify. It's not profitable. It's important as believers that we check our preferences at the door and that we exalt Christ. So if you're thinking, well, I do have preferences about music, or I do have preferences about parking spaces, or I do have preferences. It's wonderful. I have preferences. The Bible shares that we should submit to one another, but I check those preferences at the door. I want to honor the Lord here. I want to honor the Lord here. Timothy, I want you to command them to stop, and I don't want you to be afraid about your age, and I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be the one who's going to stand. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Let's just read that verse again. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. I really love this verse. I really enjoy this verse. So I grew up in a small church, a sister church. And when friends would come to church, they would listen. I'd listen. And their observations would be this. They would say, you know, your church is really strong on the teaching, but your church isn't really strong on the love part. So I would listen. Okay, can you expound on that? Well, you sort of know what I mean. Strong on the teaching, not really strong on the love part. Okay, well, we all need to grow in love, without a doubt. How do you do that? The Apostle Paul explains it in this verse. See, love, which is the goal, it's only produced when the truth is declared. Love is only produced when the truth is declared. Love flows from a pure heart that is gripped by the truth. So look at the first thing he identifies here. He says, from a pure heart, the desires of my heart. I can't change my heart. I can't do it. It doesn't matter what external thing I do here on the earth, whether it's to take classes at a university or run marathons or go through something, I can't change my heart. My heart only changes when the truth of the gracious Lord is revealed to me. When I see how beautiful the Lord Jesus is. He changes my heart. I can't change my heart. How does it work? It works when the truth is revealed. And so I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and sometimes discouraged. And I look and I think of a verse that says, he who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete that work. That God's not done with me. Do you know how encouraging that is to me? How that changes my heart for the day that I'm faced with. Because left to myself, I look into the mirror and I say, look, I'm thankful God hasn't given up on me. I've given up on me at times. I say, oh, the recycling today in Scotch Plains where I live, the recycling is on Tuesdays. I ought to just put myself out for recycling. Just put myself out at the street. God hasn't given up on me. He's gracious. He's been working on me for a long time. I'm thankful for that. There's projects in my house that I've looked at, that have not got complete. I just put a tarp over the projects. I don't want to see it anymore. God's not like that. He's not given up on me. He changes my heart because I see how glorious he truly is. What's the next one? The next one deals with a good conscience. I live in a world today that wants relief from their conscience. I want relief from my past. And so what do? You run to mask it and all different kinds of things, whether it be in alcohol or whether it be in pornography or whether it be in work. I'm just going to work. I'm not going to think. I'm just going to do. I need relief from my past. Now, the Apostle Paul says the relief comes. It comes not when you run from the shame and the guilt, but you run to the one who has victory over your past, has victory over your shame, has victory over your guilt. You have a good conscience. You don't have to be so uptight about yesterday. As a matter of fact, if I could just take a liberty, would you look just for a moment at verse 12, the apostle, when he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, but I did it in ignorance. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ. Now, I know that's going to be next week, so I'm not going to go into that, but just think of this for a moment. Dave here has a lovely daughter. And I'm sure there was a time when a young man came to his house and said, could I take your daughter out for the day? And if he was going to say, well, could you tell me a couple things about yourself? And suppose the young man said, yes, I'm a blasphemer, and I'm a persecutor, and I'm a violent man. Say, so long, pal. The Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith. He says, this is what I was. God's grace is greater than what I was. Pure conscience. Listen, do you struggle with your past? God doesn't want you to struggle with it. He wants to redeem it. That's the goal. A pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. A focused faith. Listen, dear friends. The only way to get that is to by enjoying and unpacking the Word of God. That's how it works. It doesn't work through the emotional music, and I love the music. And it doesn't work through the fellowship, and I love the fellowship. It works by seeing who the Lord is in His Word. It works by understanding how gracious He's been towards me. And now I'm free to love. I'm free to serve. I'm free to serve in such a way that I don't have to be jealous of you because of your opportunity. I can be thankful for you. I'm free to serve you because the Lord has set me free. How did that happen? It happened when the teaching and the truth became very real to me in my life. So that's a really important portion. So the Apostle Paul, he is going to line out in these next six chapters. He's going to talk about some really powerful and important things. He's going to talk about teaching and sound doctrine in this chapter one. He's going to talk about the practice of prayer and instruction for women in chapter two. He's going to talk about qualifications of elders in chapter three. He's going to talk about exercise of godly living in chapter four. He's going to address money and widows and the relationship in the church in chapter five. It's a beautiful book to look at. And my prayer for you is that you would take that very first verse and that you would recognize it comes from an agent of God. It's not a casual letter. It has some casual portions for sure. But this is what God's word says. I know my heart and I know my preferences. The last thing I want to mention maybe is a little bit on a personal note. this book addresses elders. And I was an elder for a number of years. And it was by far the hardest thing that I've ever done. It was harder than marriage. It was harder than parenting. It was much harder than teaching. And I would just ask you that you would pray for your elders, that you would pray for them by name. Because they exalt the Lord and they have an enormous responsibility before the Lord. Sadly, often elders sort of get thrown under the bus a lot. It's hard. Think of it just like this. In the Old Testament, the River Jordan was in a flood. There was no way to get to the other side. And Joshua said, go and call the priests. They're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which is the most important piece of furniture that Israel had. It speaks of the Lord Jesus, each piece. The wood speaks of his humanity, and the gold, it was a wooden and gold box. The gold speaks of his deity. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the pot of manna, because he's the bread of life. And there's Aaron's rod that budded, because he's the great high priest. And there's the Ten Commandments, because he fulfilled the law. The priests held the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of Jesus. And they walked into the flood, and they stood there all day. They were the first ones into the flood. They were the last ones out of the flood. And the whole nation is going to pass by on dry ground. And these guys are going to stand all day. And that's what elders are like. They're going to walk into the flood. And they're going to know what to say because they've been grounded in God's word. And they're going to stand there all day so that everybody, even hard to love, everybody can pass through on dry ground. So I would ask you, just on a personal note, as you are studying the book of Timothy, pray for the elders. Pray for them by name. Pray for their families. And may the Lord bless you as you consider his word in this wonderful letter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for the instruction that you've given to Timothy. Thank you so much for the instruction that you've given to us. I do pray, Lord, that as the chapel goes through this, that they would rightly divide your word and that they would, with the help of your Holy Spirit, understand these wonderful truths. And I do pray, Lord, that you would just bless this meeting and the outreach and the opportunities. I pray that you would keep the leaders from sinful habits. I pray, Lord, that you would allow a real understanding and knowledge of your word so that any threats that they can be rebuked and that people can be exhorted and that the Lord Jesus could be honored. We thank you, Lord, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name.